Brothers and sisters, we're going to take a break from our study in Galatians, and we will open to the book of 1 Peter this Resurrection Day. And I believe in the Pew Bibles, it is on page 980. And we will look at chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. And I'm going to read it for you this morning from the English Standard Version, which is just a beautiful and faithful translation. I just like it a little better, but follow along in the NIV in front of you. This is the word of the Lord, offered through his servant Peter. Peter, the denier, who was restored and was an apostle and spoke for the Lord when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." This is the word of the Lord. Will you give thanks? Thanks be to God. An inheritance that can never perish. I sure like the sound of that. I once received an inheritance, a portion of my great Aunt Anne's estate. It wasn't a huge sum, it was a four-figure sum. And though I invested it into my little farm, the money was long ago spent. And further, when I die, it will be the last thing on my mind. Many of you remember our dear brother, Bart Marheis, who passed on to glory 2 years ago last month. You probably remember how old Bart loved to tell people that after working deep underground in the coal mine near his home in Groningen, Netherlands, he saved enough money to travel to America. Maybe you remember that Bart would say about his start in this country that he came here only with a shovel. Yeah. Well, Bart shoveled out a dairy farm on 80 acres, and he carved out a life. But I'm certain that my brother would have you know that all of his back-breaking work did not earn him an inheritance. All of that was perishable. Maybe that's why I like this imperishable concept so much. We almost always think about inheritance in monetary terms. Estate, property, stocks, bonds, cash, what have you. Well, it got me thinking about what else I have already inherited. I've inherited some pretty good qualities from my parents. My dad is earnestly prayerful. He's a jack of all trades. He's quite coordinated. My mom is the well-read communicator with solid biblical wisdom. And so I'm thankful that I inherited a touch of their giftings. Now, as virtuous as my two parents are, somewhere in them must be some really dark sinfulness. Because I certainly have a bountiful inheritance in that department as well. In fact, it's often said that we are born already ruined. We have inherited the worst kinds of hereditary traits from Adam right on down. 1 John 3:8 says that sin originated with Satan, who has sinned from the beginning. John doesn't say when that beginning was, but it was obviously before the creation of Adam and Eve, because they were tempted by him, by Satan. And so even though Adam was only given one prohibition, one thing that he was not supposed to do, that old Satan induced his wife, and together they violated God's command. And here we are, maybe 6,000 years later, and we just keep on inheriting this nasty stuff. God speaks clearly about the generational effects of sinfulness in both His Old and New Testaments. We read His law, and maybe we don't ponder the part about He will punish, curse even, the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate Him. Serious stuff. In the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, he says, "Beware, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Friends, this is a very real thing. In fact, I'd wager that when I read a scripture about bitterness and its far-reaching potential to defile, some of us naturally start thinking about someone in particular. And that ain't the point of the word, to help us condemn someone else. That is the root of bitterness and defilement. The point of the word is to shine a spotlight on our own hard, black hearts. The inheritance of sin is insidious. It is this hereditary cancer that we can't even seem to keep from handing down to the youngest among us, particularly as they hear our snide remarks and bitter attitudes. And so, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be. Because in His great mercy, He has upended this hideous curse. He has cleansed our unclean lips with a burning coal. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Born not in sin this time, but born of the Spirit. The Spirit which has no guile, which knows no bitterness. And to a living hope, to an inheritance that is imperishable. This hope for this inheritance is the one which is fixed upon the glories of heaven, not on the transient hopes of this decaying world. This inheritance is kept, it says, not held in trust, not held in a safety deposit box, not in a paper promise. It is kept in heaven for you. That inheritance is safe. It is kept in heaven, safe from any marauding force. And there is a connection with the next phrase as well. As the inheritance is being kept safe in heaven, the recipients, that's you, believer, you are being guarded, shielded. You are being kept as well. The loot is kept in heaven, but the same shielding force is keeping us while we are still in this realm which is so afflicted by the curse. And I take comfort in that. Otherwise, we would be prone to doubt if all we knew was that salvation was being kept securely in heaven while we are down here just getting covered in the muck of earth. The Holy Spirit gives this assurance through Peter so that the saints may continue to persevere. So this inheritance is secure. It is imperishable. It cannot go bad. And it is something else. And this is why I chose the ESV. I want to refer to the more literal language. Now with the NIV, what you read says, cannot perish, spoil, or fade. And the more literal translation of the Greek in the ESV says, cannot be defiled. That is proof that the inheritance of salvation is absolutely free from the hereditary folly of our sinfulness, our bitterness, which is the defiling element. Now, our culture doesn't like to use the word defile. We can tolerate spoil, but not defile. And that language is there for a reason, so that we know what the root of bitterness does. It violates, it desecrates, it profanes. But not so this precious thing which is kept for believers in heaven. Everything else in this world is defiled by sin. Everything. That is why Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope. Do you see how Peter has written a generational element here? The God and Father of our Lord. There is a Father described in this inheritance process. There is a source for this lavish, unspoiled wealth that Christians inherit. And He is the one to be praised. The whole mysterious inheritance, guardianship, preservation, and undefiled nature comes from the divine Father of the one who has given us faith. A security that we must understand to mean if we have faith, we are being guarded for a purpose. The purpose of receiving our inheritance, which will be revealed in the last time. The Father has given us this incredible inheritance. But it could never be ours if it were not for our Lord Jesus Christ. And we may be tempted to ask, well, what part do I have in this business? Nothing, really. Even the guarding is by faith. Faith is the only assurance that we have an inheritance awaiting us. And we know from the full counsel of Scripture that faith is itself a gift. We have nothing to do with receiving this imperishable inheritance. We must receive it as a gift. We haven't earned it. We aren't from just the right bloodline. This has all been done out of His great mercy. The whole works is done. The passage says that this inheritance of salvation is ready to be revealed. The angels aren't up there still working on it. They are not building vaults for it. In Switzerland today, old World War II bunkers in rugged mountains are being converted into heavily guarded depots for precious metals and cash. Because in this world, our securities can be stolen or manipulated. So worldly people look to the Swiss to protect future inheritance. For the believer, the best, the perfect inheritance is in a place that cannot be robbed. 1 Peter is written to a group of scattered believers who are being persecuted, many of whom have lost all of their earthly possessions in the great arson at Rome. They have lost everything. The Jews were very familiar with the loss of inheritance. Remember, when they came out of Egypt, they were given all of that great wealth by the Egyptians. And then they were given the land of milk and honey, the land of Canaan. But by one commentator's count, Jerusalem has been sacked and leveled to the ground 17 times by invading forces. During World War II, much of the wealth belonging to European Jews was stolen and stored in Swiss vaults. But the Christian's inheritance is secure. That is why Matthew 6:19 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." God is taking people who have inherited sin who have longed for an earthly inheritance. He is willing to take our hard, black hearts, make them new, and receive them in a place which has the most abundant inheritance, to share with us His uncountable wealth, where the highway system is paved with gold, where everybody has lakefront property on a sea of crystal, where there can be no favoritism, no manipulation, and where there are no promises made which cannot be kept. The material metaphors only go so far. The best and truest part of the coming time in heaven is that believers will be in the presence of God the Father Himself. We will be with our precious Lord and Savior, who has called us His adopted brothers, and He has called us His friends. And so, beloved people of God, the Holy Spirit has seen fit to give us this passage through our brother, the Apostle Peter. And you know what? He actually wrote it as a hymn. This was used as a hymn in the early church. And oh, how I love the hymns. I have found that even singing to those suffering dementia, they often know almost every song in those blue and red books in front of you by heart. Peter wrote a hymn to the bedraggled, discouraged Christians who had lost their earthly inheritance to the forces of Babylon. And he said, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Peter says that we ought to rejoice. We ought to bless God. We ought to adore Him. Even though we are going to have to suffer griefs and trials for a little while, we are told to rejoice. That is the one thing we can do to affect this inheritance. The more we worship and adore Him, the more we trust and obey Him, the more we serve Him with grateful praise, we are adding to the inheritance. We can lay up treasure in heaven. We belong to Him. We have been ransomed by Him for His glory. He is guarding the loot and He is guarding us. Jude 24 says that He is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Almost identical language to Peter. That the inheritance is issued through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Were it not for the resurrection, there would be no inheritance. Our catechism, Lord's Day 17. If you'd put that up, Nate. Let's read that. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by His resurrection, He has overcome death, so that He might make us share in the righteousness He obtained for us by His death. Second, by His power, we too are already raised to a new life. Third, Christ's resurrection is a sure pledge to us of our blessed resurrection. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, it is proof that He has overcome death. 1 Corinthians 15. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But, oh, and thank goodness for the buts in the Bible, Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. The resurrection benefits us because we know that all of our believing loved ones, whom we have buried in the ground, are subject to the promise of 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What better picture of our shared righteousness, our inheritance, than to be caught up in the air with Christ and his saints? Second, by his power, we are already now resurrected to a new life. Hear these words from Colossians 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It says, set your minds. It is a mindset, the resurrection life. It is a way of thinking, which no longer cares about earthly inheritance and cares only for the eternal inheritance. I was having coffee with Pastor Kyle Klostra of Sunlight Church recently. And he made a rather radical comment. At first, I dismissed his thought because he is a long-haired preacher. But I think this is helpful. He said, once you are confronted with the kingdom of God, you don't really care about the American dream anymore. I think that old Bart, who now has seen the glories of the heavenly inheritance, would like that long-haired preacher's idea. Continually turn your eyes and thoughts heavenward. That is, after all, the structure of the Lord's Prayer. How does it begin? Our Father, who art in heaven. This is how we need to orient our lives in light of the power of resurrection, knowing that Christ is right there too, seated at the right hand of God the Father. And third, the fact that Christ was resurrected into a glorious new body is a guarantee that believers shall also inherit a new body, one that is similar to the one we now occupy, but glorious. Paul writes again in 1 Corinthians 15, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable is raised imperishable. The bodies to which God has entrusted to us in this earthly life are truly remarkable. All of the delights of our labor, our training, our self-controlled eating and drinking, the pleasures of marriage and producing children are all under the purposeful dominion of Christ. And yet, when this body expires and is planted in the ground, a dead husk, Paul says that it is like a seed sown in the ground, only for a beautiful, incorruptible plant to emerge later. Today is a glorious spring day, perhaps the first warm day. And as bulb plants have emerged and blossoms are everywhere with their fragrant aroma, in the springtime of God, glorious, incorruptible plants will emerge from the corruptible seeds which have been sown in the ground. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded, guarded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.